Today is Tuesday, March 5th, 2024. This is Quick Start from CBN News. I'm Dan Andros. The Supreme Court has a unanimous decision on Trump. We'll have that top story and more on today's podcast, where we bring you news from a Christian perspective. Don't forget to subscribe and leave a rating. You can email us as well. We'd love to hear from you. QuickStartPodcast@CBN.org. Joining me today to get through the news of the cray, Billy Hallowell and Madison Seals. Trey is on vacation this week, so we'll look for him to get back next week. But we got a lot to get to in the meantime here, including on the focus story, Madison. Lakin Riley, who was tragically killed back on February 22nd, her mom, while this story is in the national eye, her mom made some eye-opening faith comments recently.
Yeah, during a time that would obviously imaginably be so dark for Lakin Riley's family, her mom is sharing truth and light in a series of Facebook posts that we'll talk about.
Yeah, looking forward to the details there. On the main thing today, Tom Meyer. Billy, you caught up with him talking about, he's kind of known for memorizing parts of the Bible, but also talking archaeology.
Yeah, I mean, not just memorizing parts of the Bible, entire books. Like, yeah, he's memorized 28 books of the Bible. I don't know what I had for breakfast, and here he is doing that. But yeah, he is incredible. But he's got a book on really fascinating finds, and he sort of talks through some of the big ones from last year that back the Bible.
I love that. I love seeing all of these finds sort of do exactly that, show with facts the things that we read about in the Bible. I love that. So looking forward to the details there. Also, don't forget, make sure you subscribe to all of our CBN News podcasts. If you haven't already, DC Debrief with John Stolness. That's every Friday, wrapping up the news of the week in DC. And then Billy's Newsmakers podcast, a full-length interview each and every weekday. Don't miss it. Sign up. You can do so in the description to this podcast episode. All right, housekeeping's out of the way. Let's head over to the news in 90 seconds. And the Supreme Court has restored Donald Trump to the 2024 presidential primary ballot, rejecting state attempts to oust him as a frontrunner here. The ruling puts a stop to efforts by states like Colorado, Illinois, and Maine, which had moved to kick Trump off the ballot over accusations related to the January 6th Capitol riot. The ruling came in a historic case out of Colorado in which the state had cited a Civil War era insurrection clause in the 14th Amendment. And the High Court rejected that argument, declaring that states may not unilaterally disqualify Trump from the ballot. And longtime ESPN reporter Chris Mortensen has died at the age of 72 after he battled cancer. Mortensen was a professing Christian who many of his colleagues are saying this week that while he was an incredible reporter, top in his field, he was even a better man, and they spoke to his faith as part of that. And the miracle on Maui, a stranger's encounter with a dying boy leads to redemption and transformation. This is an incredible story over on CBNNews.com right now. It's a young professional whose life was spiraling out of control with drinking and debt until a chance encounter with this 13-year-old and his mom who were in Hawaii on his Make-A-Wish trip. Incredible, incredible story. I'll have the link in the description of this podcast episode. Make sure you get on over to CBN News for more news headlines from a Christian perspective. Guys, wanted to talk about this story, the 13-year-old, the miracle on Maui. This story, you got to read the whole thing in its entirety. It's just an incredible testimony of how God can work in the most unlikely situations. This 13-year-old boy just had an incredible outlook on life. And this is the part that got me. Billy, I know you're familiar with this story. Madison, not sure if you've seen it yet, but the man who was basically throwing his early life, young life away with drinking and debt and was really lost. And he sees this boy on the beach fishing with his mom and is compelled to go over there and talk to him. And they strike up a conversation. He says he was still kind of, you know, fuzzy from all the drinking the night before that he had been doing. And so he doesn't remember all the details. But what did stick with him was the fact that this young boy had more hope and joy than he had ever had in his whole life. And he was facing death. So just an incredible story, and one that really kind of puts things into perspective. The man's name was Aaron Palmer. He's a financial planner from Tacoma, Washington. And the young boy's name is Ethan. And it's just an incredible story. And it's just very, very powerful.
I think it's moments like this when you have a story and people really need to go and read it. It's a very long story. And I mean that in a very positive way, because you get to read how it connects together and you see how God brings our journeys, you know, together with other people to make an impact for him and for his glory. And that's what I loved about just the transformation that happened and how years later, you know, this guy tracks this family down. It's just such a amazing story. And at the end of it, you're just like, wow, God, that was only God. There's no other way that could have happened.
Yeah. Because he didn't know who he met the family, but then didn't really, I think he barely even got his name. So they didn't exchange information or anything. So they went separate ways, and his life ends up getting changed because of this for the better, you know, eventually quits drinking and all the rest, turns his life around, gets married, has kids. And he wants to thank this kid and ends up figuring out how to track him. Now he goes through the Make-A-Wish Foundation. They have a hard time figuring out who it is, and they finally do it. But the young boy had already passed away by the time, I believe, that they got in contact. So very, very, very powerful story, as I said.
I'm just thinking, you know, as you're talking, how big of an influence one single interaction can have with someone. And then we never know how God's going to use that moment to impact somebody's life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That is exactly what I thought too, because, and again, like we talk about it a lot on this podcast, like having an eternal perspective and facing the trials that you have with, as it says in scripture, to face it with joy. Consider it joy. Anytime you have a trial, it's sanctifying you, it's growing you, but also you're evangelizing many times. I'm sure this young boy didn't have some amazing gospel presentation, but he did have joy in the Lord. And that was very, very evident given his circumstance and what, you know, he was facing. He was facing death. And so for him to have that really spoke volumes. And so we might not be facing death, but if we're facing a tough situation in life, whether it's a rough relationship or something with your job, how you handle that can definitely be a witness to somebody.
We know that phrase, actions speak louder than words, but also I think not just actions, but our demeanor and our outlook on life can sometimes speak louder than words too, that his hope was not in this world, but on things above.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Well, I definitely encourage you all to get over there and read that story. It's I'll have the link in the description of this podcast episode here, so you can easily find it and read it, but it's well worth the read. And, you know, for a 13-year-old boy, I mean, just a remarkable life. And the link to his I Am Second, he happened to do an I Am Second video as well, talking about his journey. And it's very touching to see his perspective. This was shortly before he passed away. So incredible, incredible stuff. Highly recommend you all check that out. All right, we're going to head over to the focus story now. And this is another one of those circumstances where someone's facing something very tragic and they are pointing people to God in the midst of it. And so you hate for these things to have to happen or to happen at all. But when you see somebody respond like the way this person's mother is responding, it can be inspiring and can point people towards God. So Lake and Riley, this name might sound familiar to you. This is the college student who was killed, and it made headlines because the killer is an illegal immigrant. So obviously that's a controversial issue right now. And so that's what all the debates have been around. But now Lake and Riley's family broke their silence. What did they say?
Yeah, well, speaking of setting our eyes on things above, that's exactly what Lake and Riley's mom and family has really done. As you said, this story's really remained prominent in the news since Lake and Riley was murdered by an illegal immigrant on February 22nd. And it's an unbelievably painful story to those who know her. And it's shocking and scary for those of us who don't, because it was such a senseless and avoidable death. But instead of speaking out in sorrow or rage or just confusion, which her mom would have every reason to do, Lakin's mom shared some really inspiring and encouraging words in a series of Facebook posts over the weekend after her daughter's funeral and before the funeral as well. Her mom, Allison Phillips, acknowledged that her family has faced the most devastating, unimaginable loss that anyone could endure, but that God has guided them through everything that they've faced so far. And I'll quote one part of her Facebook post. She said, quote, "I would like to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for being with me and my family during this heartbreaking time. I encourage everyone to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I give him all the glory for getting us through this." And then she went on to ask for continued prayers for her family as well as they continue walking through this season.
Yeah, I mean, it really is powerful. And anytime you see somebody going through something so tragic and painful like this, to have at any wherewithal at all to point people towards God, to me, is, but for the grace of God, there go I. It's just, you have no other explanation for it other than God empowering you in that moment. So they also were celebrating her life. So what'd they say there?
Yeah, Allison also shared a second message after her daughter's funeral on Friday. And this was very reflective of the funeral service itself, which the family called a celebration of life. And I know we've all heard of this as Christians. We know that there is life after death for those in Christ Jesus. So there's a sense of joy in knowing that our loved ones are with our Creator and Savior and no longer experiencing the pain of this world. And many people choose to call the typical funeral service a celebration of life to kind of set the tone as one of thankfulness and joyful memories rather than just sorrow. But of course, there's grieving in that. And we know that grief is a normal human response to death, even when their life is still being celebrated. And while we weren't at Lake and Riley's funeral, that's exactly the message that her mom conveyed through a follow-up Facebook post after the funeral. She thanked her pastors for being the family's rock, and she also shared about Riley's love for Jesus and her personal faith. And then she invited people to the church and even offered to sit with those who decide to come, which is something that she said her daughter would have done.
Very, very powerful. What was the family's message to other parents?
Well, Allison addressed parents directly in her second post by assuring them that there's no greater gift that you can give your children than to walk alongside them and to help them develop their relationship with Jesus. She just reminded parents that their child's relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship that they will ever have. And it's the only one that's going to continue on long past either we've left our children or our children have left us. And it's just amazing. You know, she could have said so many things like hug your children tight, which I know she would also probably say, but to focus on the greatest gift you can give your children right now, the greatest way that you can hug them and love them is by making sure that they're in relationship with Jesus, is just using this opportunity to convey the most important message possible to parents.
Yeah. And we see in scripture that it's very easy to forget, you know? I mean, how many times do we see Israel, you know, they're following the Lord and then, well, the next generation comes along and they abandon all the ways of their fathers, right? And then I'm thinking as I'm reading through that, what were they teaching? Like, how did that go so wrong? I don't want to make that mistake, but you have to make it a priority. There's so many things discipling our kids out there today. And so I think she's absolutely right that there is no higher calling than to guide your children in the faith and to bring them up in the truth and to do so lovingly and to, you know, lead them in their faith walk. And it's easier said than done. I have four kids right now and, you know, praying that each and every one of them go that route. And it's a challenge for sure, but a worthy challenge.
Yeah. And it sounds like Allison really trained her daughter up in the same way that, you know, Allison is now spreading the gospel through her daughter's death and using this opportunity to share about her faith and her Facebook posts. It sounds like that's exactly how her daughter was, even though we don't know her personally. Everything that we've heard about her has been that she reached out to people constantly and she invited people to go to church with her. And she made it very clear that she was a follower of Christ and wanted everybody in her life to know that. So that's great that her mom seems as if she's living by example.
Yeah.
As you know, I was working on that story and just reading through those posts, I kept thinking to myself, the amount of pain that you would be feeling in a situation like this. And she made it very clear, this is the most horrific thing. And let's keep in mind, the entire nation's eyes are on it because of the political nature of it, which for the parents, they don't care about the political nature of it. I'm sure what they care about is their daughter's gone and she was murdered. And so, but my point is there's so much attention on it. And for her to go out of her way, knowing that attention is there, to say, hey, come to church with me. I'll even sit with you, right? I'll even introduce you to the gospel. You can come be with us. That to me is such a Christian witness of what you do in the midst of pain and how you have that comfort in the midst of the unthinkable. So that just, I mean, we don't see that very often, you know, at least not on this level with a story to this scale.
Yeah. Yeah. 100%. And disarming too, to anyone trying to sort of really use this story as, this proves my point on whatever political point you want to make. And the human aspect needs to come first. And I think by her doing that, she's certainly putting a focus on that, and rightfully so. And I really hope and pray for that family that they don't have to, you know, that they have wisdom in navigating the attention that is on them. This family needs to grieve, and this family does not need to be a pawn in any political argument at this given time. They just need to be a family together. And obviously she is pointing people towards Christ, and that's always a good thing to do. So definitely prayers for that entire family for sure. But I appreciate bringing that one to the podcast today, Madison. We are going to head over now to the main thing. And as we mentioned earlier, Billy talked to Tom Meyer, who's known as the Bible memory man for his ability to memorize entire books of the Bible. And he joins us on the main thing to talk about his new book, Archaeology and the Bible, 50 Fascinating Finds That Bring the Bible to Life. That's today's main thing.
Well, you have a fascinating book, Archaeology and the Bible, 50 Fascinating Finds That Bring the Bible to Life. And you are somebody who has memorized so much of Scripture. You're known as the Bible memory man. You really, you know Scripture like the back of your hand. And when we look at evidence for the Bible, right, we look to these archaeological moments, and we've seen so many of them. Why do you believe it's so important to so many people to be able to actually see that evidence back up what they read in Scripture?
That's a good question. You know, first of all, I'd like to say we don't need archaeology to prove the Bible's true. And we know that, and those watching us know that. The Bible stands on its own. It's totally authoritative in all manners. But look, you know how it is if you're sharing your faith or you're evangelizing or whatever. You know, if you tell someone you need to believe the Bible because the Bible says it's true, you're going to get some pushback, aren't you?
You are. You're going to get a lot, depending on who you're talking to.
So to be able to have these different apologetics we could use to give an answer to everyone that asks us a reason for the hope that is in us is fundamental. It's essential, as you know, for our Christian life, that we're fully equipped. And the one area of apologetics, the one science, I would say, that keeps revealing new information from the pages of the Bible is archaeology. As you know, we're not going to find a 67th book tomorrow. It's not going to happen, a 68th book. The canon's closed. So any new information that we can glean from the pages of the Bible, to the world of the Bible, to demonstrate the reliability and accuracy of Scripture, it primarily comes from the science of archaeology. Of course, there's areas in other, you know, like geology and stuff, that can demonstrate that there really was a flood 6,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, I should say. You know, that stuff's out there. But archaeology, Bible archaeology, has given us a tsunami of evidence that we already know that all these people existed, but we have proof. Their names, over 50 to 100 people who's mentioned in the Bible, that person's exact name, King David, Isaiah the prophet, King Hezekiah, etc. We found their names and archaeological objects, which, like I said, demonstrates the reliability and the accuracy of Scripture.
Yeah. No, and I think that really does help people in some ways. Because as you were saying, we don't need this to know the Bible's true. But for a lot of people, this evidence might be compelling enough to push them over the line into belief. You know, if they're 100%. In sort of right, they may be like, I don't know what I think, but when I see this evidence, it points me towards saying, wow, I didn't realize all of this archaeological evidence existed. And so that brings me to, you know, a question for you. We've got so many of these archaeological finds that people don't know about. Let's talk about a couple of them over the past year. What would you say
was the biggest archaeological discovery of, you know, the last year?
Well, on the one hand, we have a cluster of smaller quote unquote finds that demonstrate that King David's kingdom 3,000 years ago, Billy, really did exist. Up until 1994, there wasn't one shred or scrap of archaeological evidence that King David ever existed outside the pages of the Bible. And he wrote half the Psalms. You know, like if you don't have King David, you don't have the Lord Jesus in the genealogy. So, but when we found in 1994, we found King David's name on a monument in the gate at Tel Dan, which is the North Pole of Israel. And then ever since then, we've been getting these little drips and drops of information about King David's kingdom and et cetera. But last year, number one, we found the forts that King David built in the south of Israel to defend against the Edomites who would attack Israel from the south. We found these line of forts, Billy, on the main routes, on the main places that date from the time of King David. When they dug in Jerusalem, they found a giant moat, that dates from the time of David, a defensive fortification, right, in the city of Jerusalem. We have found gates that from David's son Solomon at Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer. So again and again, we see that, you know, King David, who's just one example, is a real person. Besides that, the other great finds last year's in the Dead Sea area, a team of archaeologists went to the lowest place on earth, and they were going to re-photograph a cave. And in this cave, they knew that there was a stag-lite, and on that stag-lite, someone had written on that from like 2,500 years ago or something like that. They wrote on there, something, something, something in the Valley of Salt. And they were trying to take pictures of it to figure out what are the words before in the Valley of Salt. So in the Bible, the Dead Sea isn't called the Dead Sea. It's not called that till the second or third century AD, Greco-Roman term. The Bible calls it the sea salt or the salt of sea. So it says it. And so while they were in there taking these pictures, on the way out, they were just snooping around a little bit to see if they didn't, you know, because they didn't miss anything. And lo and behold, what did they find? They found two perfectly preserved swords from about 137 AD, from the time of the Jewish revolts, from the time of the Roman Emperor Hadrian. So that's pretty amazing, that area of the Dead Sea there that can because of its climate, Billy, it can preserve the ancient Dead Sea Scrolls, right, for 2,000 years. It can preserve a food. We found a fruit in the caves in the Dead Sea area that's hundreds or thousands, maybe even years old, kind of like a Hostess cupcake, you know, like you put it on the shelf or something, or a McDonald's cheeseburger, it'll never change. It was like one of those kind of things.
It's kind of so terrifying, but also amazing that could
exactly. So the climate there in the Dead Sea region, it could preserve these things for perpetuity. One more find that they found last year that was really astonishing is they found the oldest gate ever in the Holy Land. So this dates to the time of the Great Pyramids in Egypt, Billy. This is from like a couple hundred years before Abraham even. And it's just outside of Ashkelon, just outside of Gaza and southwest Israel. And this gate, it's not complete, of course, but the foundations are there. And you could, with your imagination, reconstruct it. This gate was from shortly after the flood, when people started to become civilized and urbanization began and planning and et cetera. So it's pretty phenomenal that we still have these treasures just buried right under the sands of time all throughout Israel.
All right, Billy, thanks for that conversation there. I could listen to those examples all day long. I don't know about you guys, but I'll just line them up, just stack them up one after another, and I'll take it. That's great stuff. Great stuff there for sure. So, all right, well, that's going to leave us with time on the pod today for one last thing.
Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's just, I mean, it's all about overflowing with hope and getting it from that source who is the Lord, right?
Yeah. It reminds me of that other verse, out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart. So if we're filled with hope, we should be speaking words that reflect that as well, no matter what our circumstances are.
Amen. All right. Good place to leave it. Good food for thought for us to marinate on as we wrap up our day. As always, make sure you get on over to cbnnews.com, faithwire.com for more news from a Christian perspective. Lord willing, and that creek don't rise on us. We shall return tomorrow with more. God bless. We'll see you then. Enjoy the rest of your day.